Please remain standing for the reading today. The reading is from Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? I see, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, we thank you, Miral, for reading our scripture. Thank you to all of our children, James, Patsy, Jake, Greg, all of you for leading us in worship. We're grateful to sit at your feet and be led in our worship of the coming Christ on this, the second Sunday of the season called Advent, which means, of course, entrance or the arrival of God into the world. We're focusing during these weeks of preparation on the prophetic texts that lead to Bethlehem. This morning, we have read from the book of Malachi as we continue our series that we're calling Wishful Thinking. Advent is to Christmas, of course, what Lent is to Easter. You can't very well celebrate an event unless there's preparation ahead of time. And so the prophets call us to be ready and to prepare. It's interesting to me that the name Malachi, literally in the Hebrew, means my messenger. And so whether this was an actual name for a person or the title of the prophet in the 5th century, we can't be sure. But his name means my messenger. He is the last of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. This is the last book before Matthew, the New Testament. And I always need to explain that calling these prophets, minor prophets, is not an indictment of their role as prophets in the land of Israel and Judah. Indeed, it is simply because they are very brief in their ministry, in their preaching. In fact, Malachi's preaching, his prophetic ministry, is contained in 55 verses in 4 chapters. He ministers during one of the most difficult times in the land of Judah. We would call him a post-exilic prophet. In other words, after the exile, after those from Judah returned from Babylon, they'd been living in refugee camps by the river in Babylon for about a half a century. With the emergence of Cyrus the great Persian ruler, they are allowed to come home to reestablish Jerusalem, to reestablish the temple. And while initially there was a renewal in their worship, after about two generations, entropy begins. The spiritual slide begins, and Judah awakens to the realization that she is but a shadow of her former glory. There is irreverence, there is corruption, there is moral relativism. When I think of moral relativism, I remember that New Yorker cartoon, where there's an elementary student standing at the blackboard in arithmetic class, and he writes for the teacher, 5 times 5 equals 75. He turns to the teacher and says, "Teacher, I know it's wrong, but it's how I feel." The text begins by noting something very unusual, at least to me, the weariness of God. Did you know that God gets tired sometimes? It's interesting to me, it seems odd and contradictory, really, with other scriptures. For example, Psalm 121, verse 4, "He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." Isaiah 40, verse 28, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." And yet Malachi, in this last book in the Old Testament, begs to differ. The messenger speaks of a God who actually grows weary sometimes of his children. I can remember as a boy, I heard my mother say similar things. She's not here this morning, so I can talk about her. She used to sometimes say of us, "Children, I'm sick and tired." Some of you said that this morning to some of these to my left. Some of you may have said it to your spouse. I've heard it before, you've heard it, "I'm sick and tired," she used to say, "of being the only responsible member of this household. I'm sick and tired of having to pick up after you. I'm sick and tired of having to do your homework with you and clean your mess." My wife used to say it, and one day I remember she said it to our son after one of his many transgressions. She looked at him and said, "I'm sick," and he beat her to the punch. "And tired." It was the only time he ever tried that. Because as the years have passed, we all remember a bit of smoke that came from the left ear of my wonderful wife. Did you know that sometimes God gets weary? Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "On one occasion, God became so tired of the conduct and behavior of his children that he just flushed the whole thing. The rains came for 40 days and 40 nights. The flood came, and with the exception of one righteous man, Noah and his family, God just pushed reset. Thanks be to God, he gave us later this wonderful rainbow that we see sometimes after the rain, that is a sign, a symbol of the promise that never again will God flood the earth. Malachi gets specific about the weariness of God. Chapter 2, verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. You who say all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and that he delights in them, you weary God by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?'" Now, to be sure, God welcomes our honest doubt. I remember in Matthew 28, 19, after the resurrection of Jesus, that the disciples saw him and celebrated, but some of them doubted, it says. And so God leaves room for honest doubt. But apparently in this context, the children of Judah are now questioning God's character. And there's a loss of reverence in the land. Irreverence always leads to injustice, doesn't it? And so Malachi specifies there's a rise in sorcery, enchantment, adultery, divorce, false testimony, perjury, oppressing the hired workers of their wages, neglecting the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, thrusting aside the alien, he says. Isn't it a shame that the Bible is so irrelevant to the 21st century? And God sometimes grows weary of the conduct of his children. There's a billboard on I-24 in Laverne. Have you seen it? It's funded by the American Atheist Association. It's a picture of a little girl with a Santa hat making her wish list. And the caption reads, "All I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales." I passed by that sign the other day, and quite frankly, I'm a little offended by it. I'm grateful for the division of church and state. Martin Luther King was exactly right when he said the church is to be the conscience of the state, not to rule the state. But quite frankly, when I pass that sign, I'm a little offended. Bob Spain and I were on our way to do the graveside the other day for one of the saints, Martha Harbsmeyer. And as we were driving out to Highway 100, we passed by a school playground, children running and playing and having a great time. And as I focused on those children for a moment, it occurred to me that those wonderful children, as they grow up, that unless they acknowledge and understand the love and presence of God, they will never experience life to the fullest. And I thought about that sign. Have you noticed that in the last 20 or 30 years that non-believers have become more evangelical about faithlessness than believers are sometimes about faithfulness? And I wonder if God gets weary. I saw a troubling church sign the other day that said, "Don't make me come down there, God." I'm sure it was Baptist. But I remember saying that to my children as a warning. It seldom worked. But in an age of irreverence and injustice, the messenger of God announces that God is coming down. "First, he'll come as a forerunner," says Malachi. "See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me." And if you know the New Testament, four centuries later, the early church would see this promise fulfilled in John the Baptist, who makes ready the way for Jesus. "Then," says the prophet, "the Lord himself will come suddenly." The word "suddenly" means surprisingly, "to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" He's talking about the Messiah. And yet the imagery associated with God's arrival, the Messiah's coming, is anything but meek and mild. In fact, it's a little alarming and distressing. It sounds to me more like the second coming than the first coming. "It will be," he says, "like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." A refiner's fire is not like a forest fire. A forest fire destroys indiscriminately. It consumes and devours. But a refiner's fire does not destroy, it purifies. It decontaminates. A metallurgist, a metal worker, does not use fire to burn up, but to burn off the impurities, the refuse, the dross, that would reduce the character of the metal. And so it is with God. "He will be like a fuller soap." What was a fuller? A fuller was like a Hebrew dry cleaner, a launderer, who would use soap or bleach to remove the stain, to cleanse and disinfect the garment of all of its grime and grunge. And so it is with God. For Malachi, instead of sugar plums and candy canes, the advent of God involves fire and soap. In this sense, the prophet is not just speaking about the grace of God. The prophet is speaking about the justice of God. And yet justice is not born so much of anger. Justice is born out of weary love. There's a sense today in which I think, that God is too nice to judge. Says one theologian, "We have domesticated the Lion of Judah and turned him into a common house cat." Justice is what love looks like in public. And when you look at the public landscape of our day, it reveals a deep need for some fire and some soap. The Bible tells us that justice and mercy are not to be separated. They go hand in hand, two sides of the same coin. Justice without mercy is Christianity without a heart. But mercy without justice is Christianity without a backbone. And a disciple in the 21st century needs a heart and a backbone. God, in his infinite grace, will come as a baby in Bethlehem, but the child born in the manger will die and rise again and return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And so justice and mercy, grace and accountability are two sides of the same coin. Let me illustrate, and I'm finished. Flannery O'Connor wrote a short story shortly before her death called Revelation. It's a tale of a woman named Miss Ruby Turpin. She was the overbearing spouse of a pig farmer. She was an appalling racist, always classifying others, white and black, rich and poor, according to her own elaborate scale of bigotry, which shifted quite commonly. Worst of all, Miss Ruby viewed her fondness for distinction as a great virtue. She saw it as a spiritual gift. And one day she was sitting in a waiting room at the doctor's office with all the poor in her town. She was expressing her gratitude aloud for all to hear that she was neither black nor poor. When suddenly Miss Ruby was assaulted by a young teenage girl who hit her smack dab in the middle of the forehead with a book appropriately called Human Development. The girl then called Miss Ruby a warthog from hell. The experience shook her to her knees. She perceived the attack as more than a deranged act of a stressed teenager. She wondered if it was a message from God. When she got home, she stomped out to the shed and she picked up her hose and started washing down her pigs, all the while fussing at God. What right did God have to suggest that she, an upstanding citizen, was a warthog from hell? And suddenly she had a vision. Perhaps it was the result of the bump on the head, but maybe not. In her vision, Miss Ruby saw a ladder in the sky on which people were ascending to heaven. They were walking together in lines in the groups that she had placed them. And Miss Ruby noticed that she and those like her were bringing up the rear of the procession. The first were last, the last were first. All of them were singing, though Ruby and her group were the only ones singing on key. Sometimes the things we need to be purged from are precisely those parts that we're most proud about. Even those parts of us that we consider to be strengths and virtues can become our vices. The interesting thing about the conclusion of the story is that Flannery O'Connor ends the tale by mentioning the name of the young girl who hit Miss Ruby in the head. Her name was Grace. Her name was Grace. Sometimes grace comes as a nudge in the heart, and sometimes it's more like a bump on the head. Sometimes it's like bread and wine, and sometimes it's like fire and soap. But either way you experience it, the result is the same. There's revelation. There's epiphany. There's encounter. There's salvation. And suddenly wishful thinking becomes reality. Says Malachi, on this second Sunday of Advent, which incidentally was the first Old Testament reading read in this sanctuary, the pre-Christmas gifts of a weary, lovesick God are fire and soap. Gifts to cleanse and purify from all that would keep us from falling at his feet when he comes in all of his glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.